Amen. Thank you for that. If you have your Bibles tonight, I invite you to take them. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, if you would. Hebrews, chapter number 11. And it's easy to preach after hearing something like that. I appreciate that song and the way that it was delivered, and certainly the content of it as well. Music has a way of preparing our hearts, does it not? And obviously that's why we do it, so that it could lead us into the presence of the Lord as we prepare to hear from Him. Hebrews chapter number 11 tonight, and I want you to look in verse number 5, and we'll read verses 5 and 6, and then we'll jump into the message. The Bible says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I want to preach tonight on the simple subject, what a testimony. As we read of Enoch's testimony, you know, not a whole lot is known about this man. The Bible doesn't go into great detail in his life. We're going to look at three distinct passages that address areas in which it seems obvious that he pleased God with his life. And although he is a little known Bible character, his testimony ought to encourage us. It ought to challenge us to strive for a similar testimony. The Bible says about him that he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Is that your testimony tonight? Is that my testimony? Is that the testimony of this church collectively as we celebrate 56 years of ministry here in Northeast Ohio? Do we have the testimony that we please God? That's an interesting question. It's a challenging question, and we hope to answer that as we go forward tonight. Would you bow your heads with me and we'll ask for the Lord's blessing on the message tonight. Father, we thank you for this night, but we thank you for what we've already heard and what we've already experienced. And, Lord, all of this just somewhat sets the table, so to speak, for the message that is to be delivered. And so as we dig into your word tonight, we pray that you would teach us, Lord, that you would challenge us, that your Holy Spirit would convict us in areas in which we need it. And, Lord, may we consider our testimonies tonight. And, Lord, what they say about us, but more importantly, what they say about our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the most important things that you and I possess is actually something that is not tangible. It's something that we cannot hold on to. You and I will walk out to after the service tonight, and we'll walk out to our cars, and we'll place our hand on the door handle, and we'll lift up upon it, and we'll enter our car, and that is a possession. That is something that we own, or perhaps maybe the bank owns, and we're paying the bank for it. That is something that we have. You can point at it. You can see it. You can touch it. You can feel it. You can look at it. Most of us will retire to a home somewhere tonight. All different types of homes. Maybe your home is larger than someone else's. Maybe your home is just an apartment. Maybe it's just a small room in a building somewhere. But that is your home. That's a possession of yours. It's something that you call home. That's where you pillow your head each night. We wear clothes that are ours. We can feel them. We can touch them. We can see them. They say something about us. But one of the most important things that you and I have in this life and on this earth is our testimony. It's not something that you can feel. It's not something that you can see. It's not something necessarily that you can look at physically. But it is something of great importance. It's not something that we hold on to. It's not something that we show off. It's not something that we can put away for safekeeping. Our testimony is something that is a part of who we are, and it certainly is a very important part. I looked up the definition of the word testimony to give us a better idea as to what it is we're talking about, and it is a declaration or affirmation of truth or fact as that given before a court. It is evidence in support of a fact or assertion. It is proof. Boy, that's an interesting thought, is it not? It is used to assert truth. It is used to prove some type of fact or some type of statement. The word testimony is defined as that which is used in court to prove a fact. The question I'm asking tonight is, could our testimonies be used to prove the existence of God? As you travel this life and as you navigate life each and every day, as you go to work, as you encounter family members and friends and neighbors and coworkers and relatives, can your life prove the existence of God? As you live your life, are you seeing prayers answered regularly? Are you continuing on even in the midst of difficult moments? Are you consistent in your walk as you serve the Lord and as you love the Lord? Could your life be used to prove the goodness and grace of God? Could people look at your life and say, man, boy, God is good. Just look at his life. Look at what God has done in his life. Boy, God is a God of grace. And look where he was and look where he is today. As he has, look, none of us are perfect. We understand that Enoch wasn't perfect. But God is good, and God can take our lives that are sinful and that many times are a wreck and many times are a mess, and God can make something beautiful and something lovely out of it. Could we prove his holiness and could we prove his righteousness with our lives? As people look at us, could they tell that we serve a holy God by the way that we carry ourselves? By the words that we use, by the attitudes that we possess, by the places that we go, by the things that we do, could they tell that we serve a holy God, a God of righteousness? Or would the lines be blurred just a little bit? You know, many times we testify with our mouths, but we do not live it with our lives. In other words, we have a lot to say about God, and we like to talk about him, but many times our lives do not bear out the fact that God is real and that he is alive within us. The text we have just read here in Hebrews chapter number 11, while it was humanly recorded by the Apostle Paul, are actually the very words of God. For we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, these are God's words. These are not man's words. And God said about Enoch that he had this testimony that he pleased God. If I were to visit your friends, perhaps maybe some of your coworkers, if I were to visit some of your family members, and some of your neighbors, and were to ask them about you and your testimony, I wonder what they would say. Perhaps there would be an equal mix of positive and negative. Well, yeah, he's a pretty good guy, and I know he's trying hard, but man, every once in a while, he just comes in here, and he just explodes, loses his temper. He has a lot of bad days. I mean, we all have them, but boy, he sure seems to have his fair share of them. Would they be able to, would they be able to talk mostly about positive things? Look, as I said earlier, nobody's perfect. Enoch wasn't perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But would they be able to say more positive than negative, or would the opposite be true? Well, that's what our friends and our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members might say about us. But I wonder if we were to sit God down tonight, if we were to have God's ear, if we were to have an audience with God, and we were to ask him about you, or you were to ask him about me, or as a church, we were to ask God, Lord, what do you think about the Cleveland Baptist Church? 56 years, we celebrate that, we applaud that, we look at that as quite an accomplishment, and it certainly is. But would God be able to look at us and say, you know, they presently possess this testimony that they're pleasing God? Would he be able to say that about you? Would he be able to say that about me? Would he be able to say that about our church? You know, what God says and what God thinks is far more important than what your family members, your friends, your coworkers, your relatives could say, because we can hide a lot of things from our family members, can't we? We can hide a lot of things from our fellow church members. You can hide a lot of things from your pastor. Perhaps you can hide a lot of things from your parents, but you can't hide anything from God. For while your parents or your family members might offer a glowing review of your life, and they might say, yes, he is a phenomenal young person, or yes, she is an excellent wife, or she is an excellent mother, God sees all things. God knows all things. Nothing is hidden from his view. So that he would have this to say about Enoch gives us a pretty clear indication of the type of person that Enoch was. God knew Enoch's faults and his failures, and yet he made this statement, he pleased God. I ask you this question, is there something more in life worth living for? Have you found something more valuable than that? Is there something more worthwhile? Is there something that is more precious, that is a greater treasure than the God of heaven looking at your life and saying, they please me? I personally believe that if we please God, all the other matters in our life will be settled and sealed. What I mean by that is if you and I please God, our relationships here on this earth will be pretty good. If we please God, we'll be a pretty good employee or employer. If we please God, we'll be a pretty good church member. We'll be a pretty good dad. We'll be a pretty good mom. We'll be a pretty good husband, a pretty good wife. You'll be a pretty good teenager or child. See, the matter of pleasing God, if we could just simplify all of life down to this, Lord, help me to be right with You. Help me to please You. Everything else would take care of itself. This is the ultimate goal in life. So let's consider Enoch's testimony from God's vantage point. It may inspire us to strive for the same thing. We must go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. Go with me to Genesis chapter 5, if you would. And I want you to consider the fact that we find about Enoch that he walked with God. He walked with God. Genesis chapter 5. And would you notice verse number 21? The Bible says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah." Most of us know Methuselah as the man who lived the longest life that's ever been recorded, as far as we know, 969 years. His father was this man we're talking about tonight, named Enoch. Verse number 22. "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters." I want you to consider, first of all, the challenge to begin his walk. The challenge to begin his walk. The scriptural indication as I read it. Now, someone might take a different vantage point than me, but as I read it, I get the idea that Enoch perhaps really got serious about his walk with God when he became a father. There's something about becoming a dad. There's something about becoming a parent that just changes everything in life. Now, I well remember my wife and I got married in the year 2000, And we finished. I had still a semester of Bible college to finish, and so we got married and we went on our honeymoon, and then from there we moved right to Knoxville, Tennessee, and I finished up that last semester. And I remember a few years into our marriage when my wife came to me and said, "I'm expecting. We're going to have a little baby." And how thrilling that was for us as young people to think about the fact that we were going to be parents. Nothing could prepare us for what that was like. That was just an overwhelming. And I remember folks giving us advice. I remember people pulling me aside. "You know, look, you're going to be a dad here in a couple of weeks, a couple of months. Let me tell you about my experience." And that was all fine and good, and I appreciated it. I even remember some of the things that they shared with me. But until it was me in that position, I just didn't get it. It just didn't click. Until I was in that position, I was looking at the face of my child, and this child is under my care, and this child is going to emulate me. That was a scary, scary thought. As a young man, many of you know me growing up, and you knew me. Perhaps I was in your Sunday school class, or maybe in your class at the Christian school, and you were more horrified than anyone when you found out that I was going to be a father, and how that was going to go. Well, there's just something that changes in life when you assume that position. Perhaps from time to time I'll deal with children, and not children, but teenagers. And they don't come out and say, "Mom and Dad hate me," or "Mom and Dad don't love me." But sometimes they have that they carry that kind of thought. That's the way that they present things. You know, "How are your relationship with your parents?" "Well, it's not very good." "Well, why not?" "Well, they just don't understand me. And they just won't let me do anything. And they won't let me have any fun. And they won't let me, you know, date this girl or date this guy or do this or do that." And they almost present this idea, you know, that mom and dad don't love them. And one thing that I have tried to stress and emphasize ever since I became a parent 10 years ago is this to our young people. Listen, there is no one on this earth, young people, that loves you more than your parents. As a dad, as a father, in a relationship where I have a wife who also is a mother, I can assure you no one loves you more on this earth than your parents. The only person that could possibly love you more is God the Father. And that's a love in which none of us will ever achieve, because that is a godly love. It is a heavenly love that you and I do not, cannot, ever will not possess. But the earthly love that a parent has for their child is a remarkable thing. And I have seen folks that perhaps weren't all that serious about their Christian life and about their Christian walk and doing what God would have them to do, find out that "I'm going to be a dad, I'm going to be a mother," and it completely changes their perspective about life. this child is going to look to me, if this child is ever going to get anything spiritually, it is going to be because I have taught it to them and because I have emulated it and modeled it for them in their lives. And if I'm going to be that type of person, I'm going to be in that type of position, I must get serious about my walk with God. Now, perhaps the wording of the Bible could say that this was just a marking of time. Perhaps Enoch walked with God before Methuselah was ever born. It is a possibility. It's a strong possibility. But the point still remains that there are times in which things happen in our lives and they challenge us and they draw us closer to God than we could have ever been before. And so the challenge to begin his walk, I believe, is the birth of this son of his, this boy by the name of Methuselah. You know, sometimes the birth of a child or the death of a parent or another close loved one or losing a job or some other great challenge or great momentous event in our lives draws us closer to the Lord. It helps us to develop a closer relationship with him. But can I also say that sometimes the opposite is true? There have been times in which I've watched two people go through two similar trials. One trial drew the person closer to the Lord than they'd ever been, and the other trial drew the person further away from the Lord than they'd ever been. What's the difference? The difference is you. The difference is me. It's our response to the trial. It's how we handle things. And the challenge to begin his walk with God, I believe, was the birth of his son. But I want you to know, secondly, the consistency in his walk. Would you look at what it says there in verse number 22? And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years if he got sons and daughters. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I am convicted. Because I know sometimes how inconsistent I am in my own personal walk. I know that there are times in which I'm really doing well and I'm spending time with the Lord regularly and I'm seeking to please him and I'm as close to him as I've ever been. And then I know there are times in which just the cares of this life and perhaps maybe a trial or some other matter draws me further away from the Lord than I ought to be. And the Bible seems to indicate that for 300 years, solidly and consistently, Enoch walked with God on a regular daily basis, every morning rising in God's presence and asking God, Lord, help me to be pleasing in your sight today. Communing with God, fellowshipping with God, pleasing with God. May Enoch be an inspiration to us all to stay committed and consistent in our daily walk with the Lord. I heard a preacher say recently, perhaps maybe you've struggled in your Bible reading. Well, get started again. Perhaps you've struggled in your witnessing and sharing the gospel with others. Hey, look, put the past behind you and just get started again. Find somebody to share the gospel with. Perhaps it's been a while since you prayed with the Lord and you spent time talking to God. Perhaps it's been a while. Quit feeling guilty about it and just get started all over again. Perhaps it's been a while since you served him consistently. Perhaps it's been a while since you did this or you did that in the service of the King. Put all of that behind you and just get started today. We serve a God of second chances. May God help us to be more consistent in our walk with him. I know what you notice, secondly, not only did he walk with God, but secondly, we find that he communicated God's truth. We've got to go all the way back to the back of our Bible again to find this, but would you go with me to the little book of Jude, the book that just precedes the book of Revelation, Jude. And there's only one chapter in this book, and perhaps maybe you didn't even realize that Jude dealt with the character here by the name of Enoch, but he does. Jude, in verse number 14, Jude is writing, and he says this, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." The indication was that Enoch didn't just walk with God, but that Enoch was a communicator of God's truth. In fact, Jude references him and basically calls him a prophet. He says that he prophesied of these. In other words, he had a message, and he conveyed that message to the audience that he was given to convey his message to. Notice two things about his message. Number one, it was a message of hope. But you find in verse number 14 what he says? The Bible says that he said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." The coming of Christ in the Old Testament and the coming of Christ in the New Testament, or the period in which we live, has always been a blessed thing for those of us that have a relationship with him. Now, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the second coming of Christ is not something that you should be looking forward to. It ought to be something that you would fear. Because if Christ were to return tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you would be doomed for all of eternity, according to Scripture. Having sat in this church and having heard the gospel and maybe having read a gospel presentation by way of a tract or some other method or avenue, it's almost impossible to live here in the United States of America and not be confronted with the truth of Scripture at some point or another in your life. If the second coming were to occur during this service and you do not know Christ as your Savior, that is not a welcome thought. But for those of us that know the Lord, it is something that we long for. As I live longer and longer and as I look around this troubled world in which we live, I find my heart crying often, Lord, come quickly. Lord, take us out of this place. It's so wicked, it's so sinful, it's so horrible. There's so much sadness, so much sorrow, so much difficulty to deal with. My, one of these days the trumpet is going to sound, and the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, I'm sure a lot of preachers have said this, but I am fairly confident that the second coming of Christ is going to happen in my lifetime. I just really believe that. I just truly believe that I'm not going to have to die a traditional death as we are all familiar with it. I believe that these ears are going to hear that trumpet sound. And I'm looking forward to that. For a Christian, for a believer, that is a marvelous thought. So we see here was a message of hope. We find here that he was saying that the Lord is going to come with 10,000s of his saints. I want you to consider, secondly, not only is it a message of hope, but there was a message of judgment spoken. And I think it's impossible for a preacher to preach a message of hope only. We find some men that carry on that type of ministry in our day and age. And yet we find that that's not preaching the whole counsel of God. For the whole counsel of God finds that there are messages of judgment in Scripture. Look in verse number 15. It says, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Marvelous. Hallelujah for those of us that know the Lord. However, notice verse number 15. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch continued his message by stating that the Lord would come to execute judgment upon all wickedness. You know, this message is consistent with the rest of Scripture. I want you to think about the fact that Enoch did not have a Bible as you and I have it. In fact, as far as we know, living when Enoch lived, there was absolutely no written revelation of the Lord to people. They did not have that. He was the seventh from Adam. We understand that perhaps maybe the oldest book in our Bible is the book of Job, but just depending on who wrote it, that perhaps was not even in existence during Enoch's life either, most likely. We know that Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, as far as we have them, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and we know that Moses would be many, many, many years in the future when Moses would live. And yet Enoch's message is consistent with all of Scripture. You know why that is? Because Enoch walked with God. Because Enoch was in touch with the God who would deliver that message to mankind. Because Enoch knew the God of the Bible long before the Bible was ever given in its current form. And Enoch lived in a time where there was no Bible to read, but because he walked with God, God made him privy to God's truth. Can I say that while God is a God of love, he is also a God of justice, righteousness, and judgment. Somewhat frustrating in this day and age in which we live to try to confront people with the truth of Scripture and try to talk about a real hell and try to tell them that there is judgment waiting for those who refuse to call upon the Lord as their Savior. For most often we hear something like this, well, I just can't believe that a God of love would do that to someone. And you know, that becomes somewhat frustrating because to just confine God to be a God of love, we miss out on all the other aspects of who he is. You see, God is not simply a God of love. He's like you and I. You know, there's a lot of facets that make up who we are. Now, you have a lot of different characters and qualities about you. Now, perhaps there are some in here that are very generous and just very giving. And you're very loving and you're very compassionate. And yet perhaps maybe as you raise your children, you're very stern and you're very strict with them. Perhaps there are some that have a great work ethic and they also possess this and they possess that. We're more than just one type of person. There are a lot of different characters and qualities that we possess. And the same is true about our God. Our God is not merely just a God of love, although He is. But He is also a God of justice. He is a God of righteousness. He is a God of holiness. He is a God of wrath, executing judgment upon those who refuse to live a life that is pleasing to Him. And so just to focus on one aspect of who God is to really miss God altogether. Can I challenge you to get to know God in a more personal way? Now, many times it was spoken of in the adult Bible class this morning of this idea of knowing God. And we say we know God, but do we really? Do you really know Him? Do you really have a personal relationship with Him? Are you walking with Him on a regular basis? We see here that Enoch communicated God's truth and he walked with God. Lastly, I want you to notice that he pleased God. Would you go back with me to Hebrews chapter number 11 and we'll finish here. Hebrews chapter number 11. The Bible says that he had this testimony, verse number 5, that he pleased God. Well, what does it mean to please God? What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible gives a little bit more commentary on that in verse number 6. The Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I want you to notice, first of all, that he believed in God. He believed that there was a literal God. He walked with this God. He had a relationship with Him. He was not some character living in the sky somewhere, but He was someone that He was developing a personal relationship with. He believed God. The Bible tells us that without this critical element in our lives, it is impossible to please Him. Clearly, Enoch pleased God because he believed in Him and because he placed his faith in Him. Let me ask you this question. Who is your faith in tonight? Well, we oftentimes claim that we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I believe that. But I think many times we live our lives as though our faith is more in ourselves than it is in God. When challenges come, when difficulties come, we look at our backup plan. Well, what's plan B? And what's plan C? When those things fall through, we contact someone else. Hey, can you give me a hand with this? We're going through a difficult time. Is there something that you can do to help? Really, those moments, those times, those trials ought to drive us to our knees as opposed to someone else. Is your faith tonight in your own ability, your own talents, your own skills, the things that you do and that I do? Sometimes we develop a proficiency in certain areas. Someone's a great teacher. Someone's a good preacher. Someone's a talented singer. Someone's just a great communicator, a great person working with children. And we very rarely get down on our face before God and say, God, my faith is in you. While you've given me some gifts and some talents, I want them to be yielded to you so that I can make the difference that you would have me to make in the lives of those that I'm working with. If your confidence, if your faith is in self, then you have a misplaced confidence. You have a misplaced faith. Can I challenge us as a church to fall upon God's grace and God's mercy and say, God, look, we have this great history. And our testimony, by the way, as a church, is a phenomenal testimony. As I travel and as I speak with different folks, the Cleveland Baptist Church is very, very highly regarded across the globe. And yet, sometimes it's easy for us to rest in that. To place our faith and our confidence and our trust in that. I want you to notice not only did he believe God, but notice he sought God. The Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For at the very least 300 years, Enoch pursued a relationship with God, growing closer to him each and every day until the day that God chose to remove him from this earthly physical life that separated the two of them. The Bible is clear that God is looking for those who will diligently seek Him. When was the last time you diligently sought the Lord? You say, well, I'm in church tonight. It's not enough. There's a lot of people that attend church that never diligently seek the Lord. Now, it's important to do so. And I encourage you and challenge you to be as faithful to church as you possibly can be. But when was the last time you, in your own personal life, sought the Lord, diligently sought Him. You say, what does that mean? What I can tell, it just simply means getting into this book and reading it, asking God to help you, committing your life to Him, spending time with Him, walking with Him, praying, counseling, all of these types of things, I believe, help us in our seeking of God. You know, it requires effort. It's hard work. It's not easy. The question is, are you willing to make the effort necessary. We have more available to us to help us in our walk with God than Enoch ever had. Enoch didn't have a copy of Scripture. As far as we know, he didn't have a local church to attend. No gathering place, no meeting place for the saints to come together. Didn't have these things that you and I enjoy. He didn't have an internet where he could just log on and listen to Bible messages and sermons and good godly music at any hour of the day. He didn't have these advantages that you and I have. But he still diligently sought the Lord. What's your excuse? What's my excuse? What is keeping us from putting the effort necessary into seeking God? And then I want you to notice lastly that not only did he believe God and he sought God, but we find that he was rewarded by God. Would you look at the end of the verse number 6, the Bible says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How was Enoch rewarded? Well, I believe his reward was that he did not have to see death. The Bible says that at a point in time, as Enoch was about 365 years old, verse number 5, that he was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. The Bible is not real specific as to how that happened. We sometimes, I guess, suppose that he was walking along one day and there was just maybe a stair step up to heaven and he just took it and away he went. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how it worked. I don't know if this kind of carries with it almost a sci-fi type of an idea where all of a sudden he's here and then he's gone. And we don't know where he went. We don't know what happened to him. The Bible's not clear as to how exactly he was translated, but the truth remains that he was. He did not have to experience death. You know, I don't necessarily know whether it matters how spiritual a person may be. There's still a fear of death that we all possess. I believe that to be true. As I was a number of years before my grandfather died, I was driving with him down Tiedemann Road. I've used this before, and of course he was much older, and I would say maybe this was 3 or 4 years before he passed away. And I asked him this question. I said, "Grandpa," I said, "you know, I said, you know, death, you know. How does, you know, what's that thought like for you?" We were carrying on a little bit deeper conversation than we normally did. A lot of times we were kidding around, having a good time, joking around. And I just took advantage of the opportunity. And he said, "You know," he said, I sometimes, in some respects, I look forward to death. He said, I just get so weary in this body and there's just so much trouble on every side. And I look forward to it. And while I believe that was his testimony, I'm sure that there was a small element of fear. Because death is a fear of the unknown, perhaps more than even death itself. The Bible narrative seems to indicate that in Enoch's life, one day God simply chose to remove him from the physical realm and transport him to the spiritual realm without the aid of death. There's only two other people in all of Scripture in all of Scripture that we know of that left this earth in a similar manner, and his name was Elijah. Only two men in the whole Bible, in the history of mankind, as far as we know, that never had to see death. There are some that believe, because of the promise, that it is appointed on a man once to die, that in the book of Revelation, the two witnesses that will come will be Enoch and Elijah. Because those two witnesses will give their lives for the faith. They will die there in the streets of Jerusalem. The whole world will see it. And then on the third day, they'll rise again, similar to how Jesus rose again. The point of the message is not to get into that, but perhaps that is something that you would subscribe to. And I suppose I would subscribe to it too. It seems to make sense. But Enoch, in his earthly life, did not have to experience death. He lived, but he did not die. The Bible says that he was translated. I believe that this was his reward. Well, I obviously don't believe that God will reward you or I in the same way. And what I mean by that is, if he tarries his coming, we will all die. And there's not one person that's going to be chosen. Okay, you're not going to have to die. You're going to be translated. Now, as I said earlier, I believe personally that I'm going to hear the trumpet sound. But perhaps you're here tonight and you will die a normal death. That doesn't mean that you didn't please God. There's a reward for those that believe that God is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. You will have your reward. Perhaps it's a reward that you'll enjoy in heaven. Perhaps it's a reward you'll enjoy here on this earth. But what a testimony Enoch possessed. As we look back at our lives, as we look back at the life and the history of this church, do we have this testimony that we please God? Do we have the testimony that we communicated God's truth? Do we have the testimony that we walk with God? Do we have the testimony that we please God? If someone were looking at our lives to prove the existence of God, would our testimony bear out that fact? I want to challenge you with these thoughts tonight. Using the life of this man by the name of Enoch. Remember these final words. He had this testimony that he